We're going to commence with the hymn number 67. The hymn number 67, the page is 202. Take the name of Jesus with you, a child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it where'er you go. The hymn 67. And let's stand together as we sing, please. Let's stand.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh my sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh my sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. In the name of Jesus ever, as a shield from every snare. If temptations run together, breathe that holy name. Precious name, oh my sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh my sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it fills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh my sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh my sweet.
Ourselves in God's presence and seek His blessing upon our coming together this evening. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee, and in through that precious and that sufficient name of our Saviour Jesus Christ, we do thank and praise Thee for the name of Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, even for the special even name that was given to Him. As He took our humanity into that union with His deity, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And Father, we bow before Thee in and through that name this evening. We come to Thee, Lord, rejoicing once again in the blessing and the privilege which is ours in coming to Thy house. We thank Thee for this opportunity that Thou hast afforded to us once again to fellowship together around Thy precious word. We thank Thee for each one that is here. We thank Thee for salvation. We thank Thee, O God, for setting Thy love upon us and for saving us and for calling us unto Thyself. And Father in heaven, we pray even for Thy blessing even upon Thy people this night. Once again, as we open up the book and as we spend the moments together in meditation upon Thy word, and then as we supplicate around the throne of grace, O God, come and bless us and come and be near to us, we pray Thee. Lord, remember the needs of Thy people in these days. We do rejoice that Thou art a God whose care is upon His people. We rejoice, O God, that thou art one who is touched, even with the feeling of our infirmities. And we thank thee for that glorious truth. O God, even in thy dear Son, that because of him, that we not only can approach thee, but, O God, we have one in the heavens who speaks in our behalf. One in the heavens who has been tempted at all points as we are. One in the heavens yet, O God, that is without sin. And Father, we bless thee for this. We bless thee, O God, again, for the opportunity, Lord, that we have even to come and to bow before thee in these moments, even now. For Father, at the outset of this meeting, we confess our need of great help. Lord, we need thee. We need thee, O God, to speak to our hearts. We need thee in every part and every part of this meeting. For without thee, O God, we can do nothing. Lord, come and be with us this night. Come and help us. Come and, O God, help each one in the place of prayer as well. O Father, that we will know what it is to lift up our voices and to cry unto thee. Lord, even as we present the accounts for last year as well, we give thee thanks and praise for thy goodness even to this congregation, for thy faithfulness, even in another year. Lord, truly we can say, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has met and the Lord has undertaken once again. And Father, the Lord has supplied all of our need. We give thee all of the praise and all of the glory. Lord, we thank thee for thy hand upon this church. We thank thee for the open door. We thank thee for the opportunities that there are to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that sure and that certain hope that we have the gospel not of man, but we have the gospel of God. We have that power of God unto salvation, even to proclaim to dead men and to dead women, to dead boys and to dead girls, that in and through Christ, that they can be made alive. And Father, we pray for thy blessing even in this year as well. Lord, that thou wilt meet every need of this congregation, spiritually, numerically, financially. O God, that thou wilt just undertake in every single aspect of it. Remember as well the needs of each one. Remember, O God, those that can't be with us. We remember them afresh this night. Remember those that are laid aside with sickness. Lord, those that have ailments upon the body at this time. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt touch them. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt strengthen them and encourage them in their own souls tonight, even as they tune in and listen in that way this evening. Remember as well the elderly of our congregation. Those, O God, that once were able to come, now because of age are unable to join with us. Remember them, O God, this night. Bless them. Encourage them in their own souls. And do them good, we pray. Lord, bless us in these moments together. May we know thy presence. May we know that the Lord is in the midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read together from John's Gospel and the chapter 14. Just a couple of verses from John 14 and then one from John 15 and then a few more from John 16. John chapter 14. It's good to see each one again this evening gathered to the house of the Lord for our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. I want to thank you again for coming and pray that the Lord will bless us. The Lord will be with us even in his house this evening. John's Gospel, the chapter 14 and the verse number 13. John 14 and the verse 13. It says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then over to chapter 15 and the verse 16. John 15, the verse 16. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And then chapter 16 and verse 23. The Lord says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask, ask the Father in my name, and he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. It is that little phrase that has come up in every verse that we read this evening, where the Lord says, in my name, in my name. I want to just speak very briefly this evening on under the title, The Gift of a Name. The Gift of a Name. Let's just bow just very briefly and ask the Lord for his help this evening. Father, we do thank thee for this name that Christ has even been bestowed with and that Christ has even left for us. And Father, we pray in his name this night that even in these moments together that thou wilt encourage us in and through thy word. That we will know what it is when we come to the place of prayer to cry in and through that name that is above all other names. Father, even now, fill us with thy Spirit. Teach us and encourage us from thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. John 14 through to 16, we're joining the Lord Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. The Last Supper has been observed and the Lord's Supper has been instituted. But before Christ leaves the upper room, he will do two things. He will teach them, firstly, running from John 14 right through to the end of John 16. And then he will pray for them in John 17. And he will pray for himself as well in John 17. In that high priestly prayer, he's making that prayer. He's making those petitions on behalf of himself and on behalf of his people. And then after that, of course, he will leave. He will cross over into the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, then we know what will happen. In a matter of hours, he will be arrested. And in a matter of days, he'll be arrested and then crucified. In a matter of days, he will be resurrected. And within a matter of weeks, he will have ascended up into glory. And there he remains, of course, until his second coming, which we all look forward to that moment when the Lord shall descend back down through the clouds. And of course, the loss of the physical presence of Christ was going to be a major change in all of the lives of the disciples. Ever since the Lord had called them, ever since the Lord had cried unto them, follow me, and had brought them into his service, he had been with them every single day. They had been able to look to him physically. They had been able to listen with the literal ear and to hear his literal voice speaking to them and speaking for them. But now all of this is changing. That great void is going to be there. The physical presence of Christ is going to be no more. And of course, Christ has promised them the Holy Spirit. He states it time and again, even throughout this last discourse, chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, where he speaks about, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. The verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. And then the verse 26 as well, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And then over into chapter 15, the verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter is come. And then as well, the chapter 16 and the verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. So constantly through this final discourse, this final sermon to the disciples, he constantly brings it before them again. I am not leaving you empty. I am not leaving you alone. There is one that will come when I return unto heaven. There is one that will come and will ever abide with you. But as we read earlier in those verses which we gleaned through, he also leaves them something else. Yes, he promises them the Holy Spirit, but he leaves with them something else. He gives to them his name. He gives them license to use that name every single day and in every situation. He gives them license to use that name whenever they will pray, that they can pray in and through the name of Jesus. But even in the preaching and even in the prayers and in every single part, as they make their way through life and as they serve the Lord and as they give themselves to the ministry that the Lord is calling them to, they have this name to cling to. They have this name to speak. Remember, these disciples are now coming to the fore. The mantle's now falling upon them, even as he says to them in John 15, verse 27. Because he says, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." You are now the witnesses. You are now the ones who must speak. You are now the ones who must stand before the public. You are now the ones who must contend earnestly for the faith. And of course, automatically you're thinking to yourself, if you were one of the disciples, automatically within you you're thinking, "Master, I'm only a fisherman. Who's going to listen to a fisherman? Who's going to take an interest in what a fisherman has to say? Who's going to take any heed to what a fisherman has to say?" And for Matthew, it's even worse. "Master, I'm a tax collector. No one's going to listen to me." Now, being a tax collector, of course, is bad enough whenever you're lifting the taxes for your own country. But tax collectors, in Matthew's case and in biblical times, they weren't simply lifting the money for the Jews or for Israel. They were lifting it for the Romans. Matthew, in reality, is viewed by his own people as being a traitor. Because he was lifting the money, he was giving a certain amount to the Romans, and then he was putting the rest in his own pocket, just like Zacchaeus. And so who was going to listen to Matthew? Who's going to listen to any of the fishermen? But Christ makes it clear to them, "You speak in my name. You live in my name. You live for my name. And even whenever you write in my name. I give you my name and I give you it to use." Now it's interesting to note, out of the 27 New Testament books, 21 of them will state the name of Jesus. In the very first verse of the very first chapter, out of 21, out of those 27 New Testament books, 21 of them will carry the name of Jesus. Indeed, the opening words of the New Testament scriptures, Matthew 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." No, the name Jesus had never been mentioned in the Old Testament scripture. You can read the entire Old Testament, you will not find the name Jesus anywhere. But yet the very first words of the very first book of the New Testament automatically carries the name of Jesus. Mark 1, verse 1, it starts with "the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And even the final book, the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 1, it says "the revelation of Jesus Christ." And the epistles, whether it be Paul, whether it be Peter, James, Jude, all of them declare the name of Jesus in the opening words of their epistles. The only one who doesn't is John. You look at 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. John does not mention the name of Jesus in the opening verse. But of course, as I mentioned, he does in Revelation. So every single New Testament writer, with the exception of Luke, every single one of them will mention Jesus in the first verse of some of their writings. What is so special about the name of Jesus? That's what we want to really consider tonight. Why was the name of Jesus such a gift? Well, three things I want to leave with you. Firstly, it is the name of salvation. It is the name of salvation. Matthew 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son." This is the angel speaking on to Joseph. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You know, God made it abundantly clear through the angel to Joseph exactly what the child was to be called. There was no thought to be given by Mary or by Joseph as to what the name was to be. There was no agreement to come between the earthly parents of Christ. But rather, God ordained that name. And God came and spoke even through the angel and said very clearly, "This child's name must and will be Jesus." The reason was given to Joseph as to why to call the babe by that name. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the name that's given to God as he becomes man. It's a name that's given to show forth that great doctrinal truth. He is the Savior of his people. You know, it was not the case that he became the Savior but rather that he was always a Savior. Hence he receives that name at birth that is very different whenever you think, of course, of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was never known as Paul until after the work was done in his heart and after he was called out even into that service for the Lord. But Christ, from the moment he was born, from the moment, as it were, whenever he took our humanity and clothed himself in our human flesh, from that moment the name's already given. You're calling him Jesus. You have that wonderful declaration of Simeon. In the temple there on the eighth day, as Christ is brought in by Joseph and by Mary to be circumcised. In accordance with the law, they bring in that little infant in their arms. And Luke 2 in the verse 30, whenever Simeon, you know, comes over and he takes that babe in his arms, he says this, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You know, the more that I was thinking of that moment in the temple, the more that I thought of the opening chapters, if you really consider the opening chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Because those opening two chapters you have, as it were, two parallel accounts. Luke's going from Zechariah and from Elizabeth with John the Baptist to Mary and to the birth of Christ. And really what he is doing under inspiration is he's setting a wonderful base. He's setting a wonderful build-up to Christ's coming. Because whenever you come to Luke 1 in the verses 59 to 63, you have the moment whenever the eighth day, whenever they come to name John. Whenever they come to circumcise John, and they come and they say, "All right, well surely," and the family all gathers round, the friends all gather round, "surely his name will be Zechariah." The mother says, "No, his name's John." And immediately that stops everyone. Immediately they start questioning, "Why would you be calling him John? None of your family is called John." And you can see the emphasis, you can see the importance, even through what Luke does with Zechariah and Elizabeth, to show you how important a name is. To show you how much of an interest the people take in what the child is being called. And so whenever Joseph and Mary bring that babe into the temple and they present their sacrifice, the turtle doves, the child is circumcised and the declaration is made, what is the child's name? And there in the temple, publicly they say, his name is Jesus. Simeon hears it. Simeon's over. And Simeon takes that babe in his arms. Jesus, salvation. There I've seen thy salvation. The joy that there is even in those words as it comes to Simeon, he understands, there is my Savior. There is the salvation which I have been waiting for. There's the salvation which the Old Testament prophets have promised to us and God has declared time and again, salvation will come. There it is. There is Jesus. Now I think as well of the words in Acts 13, verse 23. It says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." What joy and hope there is in that name that is above all other names. Because even as it says in Matthew 1, "For he shall save his people from their sins." My, how important it is today that we, not only do we believe in that name, but we also promote that name. Yes, we believe in the name of Jesus, that he is our Savior, that he is the one who died for our sins, that he is the one who cleansed us from our sins, that he is the Savior of his people. But how important not only that we believe in it, but how important it is that we promote it. How often you hear the name of Jesus being used in the wrong way. How often you hear the name of Jesus being used by individuals whenever they're startled, whenever they're shocked, even whenever they're angry, they'll use the name of Jesus in blasphemy. And yet the Lord clearly stated to his disciples, "In my name," he left his name for the promotion of the gospel. To point men and women, to point boys and girls, that there is a name, there is an individual who we can turn to, believe on for salvation, his name is Jesus. It is the name for salvation. But then secondly, it is the name for sovereignty. For sovereignty over in Philippians, in the chapter 2, in the verses 9 through to 11, you have the writings of Paul to the Philippian church. And he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," this is speaking of Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now what an amazing name this truly is. This name was introduced to us as he was brought low. The first mention of that name of Jesus, whenever it's declared to Joseph, is at the beginning of this state of humiliation for our Savior. Whenever he left the splendors of glory, whenever he came down into this world, whenever he's made lower than the angels, whenever he's brought under the law, and he endures all of the miseries of this life, he's clothed in our humanity, and he's given that name, Jesus. That's the name at the beginning of humiliation. And that humiliation, of course, the greatest point of it was when he hung upon the cross. And above his head, as he hung upon the cross, Pontius Pilate put this, John 19, verse 19, Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Humiliation in his being born, humiliation even in his death upon the cross, it's that same name that's being used, it's Jesus. And yet that very name, which was a name for suffering, is also the name for sovereignty. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the humiliated name, became the exalted name. The cursed name became the crowning name, because Jesus, who was there and cursed and even looked upon, cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree, and Jesus of Nazareth, and yet now Jesus the King. This is what was prophesied, promised by the angel to Mary. Over in Luke 1, in the verses 31 to 33. Because there it tells us, whenever the angel said unto Mary, in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Thank God tonight that's come to pass. Even as Paul wrote to the Philippians, Jesus is now enthroned in glory. God hath also highly exalted him, the verse 9, and hath given him a name that is above all other names. Jesus is enthroned in glory. And at the very declaration of his name, every knee must bow. And at the very declaration of his name, every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, I came across this interesting quotation from Napoleon Bonaparte, the great French general. All of the power and the authority that he had, and yet in his day he said this, if Socrates, that's the philosopher from Greece, he says, if Socrates would enter into the room, we should rise and do him honour. But if Jesus came into the room, we should fall down on our knees and worship him. What a name Jesus is. He doesn't need any other name. He doesn't need any other description added to it. God has exalted this name above all others. Now, I thought to myself, and I double-checked it just to make sure, but our Queen of England, whenever she signs or she writes a letter, she finishes it with this, Elizabeth R. I looked up just to make sure, what did the R stand for? The R was Latin. And if it's a male, if it's a king upon the throne, the R stands for Rex. If it's a female like Elizabeth, then it stands for Regina. It's Latin for queen. And so her name Elizabeth doesn't signify her queenship, but rather the R that is a title to it, the R that is added to it, shows the people this is the queen. But yet, whenever the Lord sits upon the throne and his name is declared Jesus, every knee bows. and every tongue confesses. It's a name which every angel in heaven knows and loves. It's a name which every saint and subject worships, adores and carries upon their heart. Jesus is my King. You know, that name of Jesus ought to motivate us, and I trust it does, to be in the battle for Him. It's the name of Jesus and His royal emblems and seal that's upon our banners. It's for Him and for His name that we fight. And that's what Timothy's exhorted to do by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 2, the verse 3. He says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of who? Of Jesus. He is King. Yeah, even as it tells us in Revelation, He is King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Why isn't it wonderful when you consider it? From that lowly estate, being born into that impoverished family, being laid in that manger, now to be exalted above all. And the name has never changed. You know, when Christ left heaven and came to earth, He didn't cast off His deity. He was still God. Therefore, He still bore the name Lord. Yet whenever He ascended up into glory after dying and being resurrected, He didn't leave behind His humanity. Whenever He returned to heaven, and even now as He sits in heaven, He has not set aside the humanity. And so He is still man even to this very moment. And He still carries the name that was given to Him as He became man. He still carries the name Jesus. He is the Sovereign. My, what a God we have. What a Savior we have. What a name He bears. But one final thing I leave you with this evening. Not only is it the name for salvation and the name for sovereignty, but going back then to the words that we read in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, it is the name for supplication. It is the name for supplication. We could have used any of the verses that we read earlier because they all carry the same emphasis and the same teaching. If you look at John 14, the verse 13, he says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The instructions are the same. Whenever you come to pray to God, whenever you come to plead with God, you must do so in and through the name of Jesus. That's the password, as it were, for admittance into heaven. That's the password, as it were, so that our name, or so that our prayers are heard in heaven. That's the name that must be declared to enter in and to be able to speak with our Father which is in heaven. It's at the name of Jesus. And it's through the name of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. And we pray for Jesus' sake. How often do we finish our prayers in that mode? How often do we finish our prayers in Jesus' name? And for His sake. Amen. And that's the way we finish our prayers. That's the way we even start our prayers. That name causes worship. But that name also carries with it weight. Whenever we're laying our petitions down before the Lord, whenever we're pleading the Lord to intercede and to intervene in our circumstances, that's the name that carries the weight for us. Because whenever you present and you supplicate through the name of Jesus, what are you doing? You're bringing with it all of the merits of Christ. Whenever you cry unto the Lord and you're praying and you're supplicating through the name of Jesus, you're pleading the merits in terms of the merits of His blood. In terms of the merits of His righteousness. In terms of the merits of His sacrifice. Therefore, let me encourage you, never set aside the name of Jesus for anything. Never set aside even mentioning the name of Jesus in your prayers. Whenever you're crying unto the Lord, always have the name of Jesus before you. Always pray on that basis. It's in Jesus' name that we come. It's in Jesus' name that we cry. Yes, the Roman Catholic will pray to Mary. believe they pray through her to Christ. You know, there was only one occasion she tried to make representation to others. She tried to speak to Jesus for other individuals. She was rebuked, failed. It was at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. John 2 and verse 4, she came and she presented the case for those who were at the wedding feast. And the Lord simply turned to her and he says, "What have I to do with thee?" In other words, who are you to talk? She never tried it again. You'll never find another instance in the scriptures whenever the mother of Christ came and says to him and tried to speak on other behalf. Never again. We are to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And no other. That's the only name the apostles ever used. That's the only name the apostles ever cried. You know, the name of Jesus meant everything to them. In every aspect of life. Whenever they were conducting miracles, that brought forth the power when they spoke in Jesus' name. I could have brought to you Acts 3 and the verse 6. Because the power that's attributed to it, whenever Peter and John are going to the temple, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We could have spoken as well to you about the presence that's ascribed to the name. Because the Lord promised, Matthew 18, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." We could have mentioned the prophet. Accredited even to us through his name. Because in Acts 3 and the verse 20, Peter's preaching there in the temple and he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." Why was the lame man raised to his feet outside of the temple? Because of the name of Jesus Christ. Because of the faith in Peter and also the faith in this man. He believed in the name of Jesus. Child of God, let me encourage you, hold on to this name. In prayer, in praise, and in practice. Take it with you everywhere, even as we sang at the beginning this evening, take the name of Jesus with you. Everywhere you go, there's no name like it. What a gift this was that Christ left with the church. Also often we think of the gifts in terms of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We think of the gift of prayer. Think of the gift of the Holy Word. The complete canon of Scripture. But what a gift even simply the name of Jesus is. To carry with us. To believe in. Pray to pray through. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.